So in our first reflection, we were thinking from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, how God, through the cross of Christ, has brought outsiders home, strangers, aliens, foreigners, now brought near to God. But how has that happened? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul now explains in the second part of this chapter that was just read to us, and you might like to turn back to it again, Ephesians 2, verse 14, page 1174. He's told us in verse 13 that it is through Christ Jesus, through the blood of Christ. But what has that accomplished? Well, I wonder, did you notice in the passage as it was read that the key word is peace? Paul explains how Jesus, through his death, has achieved the ending of the greatest divisions of his world in his day. The division between Jew and Gentile, the deepest division that that represents then of all human conflict and enmity, and ultimately the even deeper division, the supremely deep division of our separation from God. And he says, in all those areas of enmity and division and hatred, Christ has brought peace. In fact, he says in verse 14 that Christ is our peace. In verse 15, that Christ made peace. And in verse 17, that Christ preached peace. That's why I say it's such an emphatic word in this passage. First of all, he says Christ is our peace in verse 14. You needn't spend very long on that. It is simply saying that peace in the Bible is not just a state. It's not a process. It's not an ideal. It is, in fact, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Christ is our peace, says Paul in verse 14. But then he goes on to explain how Christ has made peace in verses 14 to 16. And remember, as I said in the first session, that Paul here is talking about the basic hostility that had been there between Jew and Gentile in their alienation from one another and from God. Now, in any conflict resolution, if you want to bring peace to a situation, you have to take several steps. And that's what Paul does here. He describes the peacemaking work of Christ in three steps. You have to remove the cause of the conflict, first of all. Then you have to bring the parties together, secondly. And thirdly, you have to give the parties together some greater identity or reality that they will work together to be. That's the kind of steps that are involved in peacemaking and conflict resolution. And so Paul says, first of all, step one is that Christ through the cross has abolished the barrier that divided Jew from Gentile. That's what he says in the second part of verse 14. Can you see it there? That he is our peace, he has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law, which of course means the Old Testament law. Abolishing it. Now, Paul does not hear. He's not referring to the law in the sense that the Old Testament speaks of it as God's good gift to his people to enable them to live in ways that would reflect something of the goodness and character of God that he calls good and that Jesus said he had not come to abolish but to fulfill. No, Paul here is speaking about Old Testament law as that symbol which separated Jew from Gentile, which had become the identifying mark of observant Jewish people and had become a token of pride and prejudice and hatred and division. And Paul says, step one, Christ abolished that through his blood on the cross. But secondly, having abolished that which divided, Paul says that he has now brought the two into one new humanity. In the second half of verse 15, you see it there, he has made the two one new man, it says, one new humanity. Paul says it's not that Gentiles have got to become Jews in order to become near to God, or even that Jews have to become Gentiles, rather that Jews and Gentiles come together to become one new reality in Christ. In Paul's arithmetic, one plus one does not make two, but one. One new humanity. And this is the great new reality, says Paul, that Jesus has united that which was divided and created a new way of being human out of all that enmity and hatred. And so the very first thing that Paul says about this peace that Jesus made is that it is peace between warring humanity, horizontal relationship of peace and reconciliation. So that was step two. And then step three comes in verse 16, that Paul says, having created this one new body, which of course he speaks about the body of Christ, the body of the church, he now reconciles both of them to God through Christ. He says in verse 16, this is vertical reconciliation, that those who are now reconciled to one another through the cross are now brought into a reconciled relationship with God himself. The cross brings an end to hostility in both dimensions, between enemies and between us and God. Christ has made peace through the cross, says Paul. And therefore, thirdly, he says, not only is Christ is our peace and made peace, but he came and preached peace, says Paul in verses 17 to 18. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now, we might say, when did Jesus do that? Jesus never went and preached in Ephesus. He never left the land of his birth. No. But what Paul is meaning here is that when the apostles, like himself, went and preached the gospel of the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ himself was preaching through them the message of the cross and reconciliation. And Paul here is actually quoting from an Old Testament text in Isaiah 57, verse 19, which says, peace, peace to those far away and those near, says God, and I will heal them. Originally, probably, that was thinking of Jews who were still back in Jerusalem and Jews who were far away in the exile. And God is saying, whether you're near or far, the message of the gospel is God is bringing you peace. What Paul does is he takes that verse and he says, you Gentiles were far away from God, not near to God as we who were the inheritors of the great tradition of the Old Testament, but whether far or near, says Paul, we both have been brought to peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Both alike and both together, says Paul, we now have access to the Father by one Spirit, there in verse 18. Through him, that is Jesus, the Son of God, we have access to God the Father through the one God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 is a beautiful text in which all three persons of the Trinity are involved in bringing us near to God and bringing us into reconciliation with one another and then giving us access to God the Father. So you see then, looking at this passage as a whole so far, through the cross of Christ, whatever it is that separates us from one another in hatred and hostility has been dealt with and abolished and put aside. And through the cross of Christ, that which separates us from God has been dealt with and abolished. And through the cross of Christ, we now have peace with one another, peace with God, because Jesus Christ himself is our peace. That's why the cross is the only hope of reconciliation for our world and the only foundation for all our efforts as Christians as peacemaking. It's when enemies are reconciled at the cross that they are truly at peace. It's possible that Paul had in mind when he writes these kind of words the claim that the Roman Empire made to make peace. There was the great Pax Romana, as it was called, Roman peace. Well, Paul said, you remember, that God made peace through the blood of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. He may well there have been to some degree mocking the claim that Rome would have made, because the Roman Empire made peace through the blood of the cross, all right. People didn't agree with them, they crucified them. They made peace, but it was a peace that was imposed through violence, and swords and nails. God made peace through bearing the wrath, his own wrath and the wrath of man, hurled at Christ on the cross. And by being on the cross and accepting that death, God has made peace, peace between us and peace between us and God. Well then, so what? Just before we come to our next time of quiet, just glance at what Paul then says in verses 19 to 22 as what this means. What does it mean, he says, for you, you who used to be enemies of God and far away from him? He says you have become fellow citizens of God's own country in verse 19. No longer foreigners and aliens, an Old Testament term that described outsiders like Ruth, who came to belong to the citizenship of God. And Paul says, you're now fellow citizens. You belong to God's people. When you travel abroad, as I do rather a lot, you know when you've arrived in a foreign country because you join the immigration queue that says foreigners. But when I come back here, back to Heathrow or wherever, I walk in through the line marked UK citizen. This is my country. I belong here. I'm at home here. And that's what God is saying to all those who come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong here to God's own people. And not only citizens of God's own country, but also members of God's own family. The second half of verse 19, he says, you've become not just no longer foreigners and aliens and fellow citizens, but members of God's own household. Again, it's Old Testament language. Israel was spoken of as the household, the family of God. And so in Christ, we not only have a new citizenship, but a new kinship. And it goes beyond all our earthly human citizenships and kinships. When we lived in India for a while, we watched our children growing up in Indian schools. On one occasion, I watched our two boys, Tim and Johnny, in the school assembly in Bishop's School in Pune in India. And there they were, the only white boys in the whole school. And they would recite with all the other boys in that school every day. They would say this pledge that Indian children do. They would say, India is my country. All Indians are my brothers and sisters. And there was Tim and Johnny saying the same words. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, Christ is my country. And all Christian believers are my brothers and sisters. And it's the largest family on earth and the oldest family in history. And we get to belong to it through the death of Christ. So we're fellow citizens of God's country and members of God's family. And finally, says Paul at the end in verse 20 and 22, he says, we are the place of God's own dwelling. We are built together in Christ into a temple. Old Testament language again. The place where God himself lives. Paul says God's address on earth is you. Because you become the place where he lives. Do you see this wonderful progression? In verse 13, we get to come near to God. Wouldn't that be enough? In verse 18, we get to come into God's presence. Wouldn't that be enough? But in verse 22, we get to have God come and live within us. Surprising enough that we should be allowed to live in God's home. It's even more surprising that God would choose to make his home in us. And all of that has happened because of the cross of Christ. Here is the beautiful heart and soul of the gospel. Outsiders brought home, says Paul, enemies reconciled to God, to one another, through the cross of Christ. Let's spend some time quietly reflecting on this passage, and then again, I'll pray and we'll have some music. Father, we pray that as we have been reconciled to you through the blood of Christ, so you would make us peacemakers and agents of reconciliation for others. And as we have been reconciled to one another into one new humanity in Christ, grant that we may not break that unity and that peace among ourselves. Enable us, Lord, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to be one in Christ, because we are one family, one citizenship, one dwelling place, one temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, for your Son, our Saviour's sake. Amen.